Our current sermon series is called You Can Dig a Ditch, and we started off by looking at Elisha in the Old Testament, who told some soldiers to dig ditches in the desert so that they could find water that God would provide for them. And God provided that blessing for them in miraculous ways when they actually put shovel to ground and began to dig those ditches. And that's what we're looking at today as well for the church. How is it that God can bring about blessing to the ministry of Zion Baptist Church? What is it that we can do to prepare for that? Let's begin by talking a little bit about the mission of God, though. God has always had a kingdom mission ever since the inception of creation, that there would be a permeation of His glory throughout all of His creation. And for the last 2,000 years, since the good news of Jesus Christ came through His advent to this earth, it's been through the gospel of Jesus Christ that has been proclaimed to the world. The gospel basically says this, that mankind, all of us, have a sinful nature, and we rightfully deserve the wrath of God because of that. But Jesus, that perfect, sinless man, came into this world and lived a perfect, sinless life for over 33 years, and then he died on a cross. And when he died on that cross, God transferred all the sins of the human race onto the person of Jesus Christ so that God's rightful wrath could be met, but that forgiveness could be genuinely offered to every person in the human race. And by doing that, God has provided for every person on the face of the earth an opportunity to come to a right relationship with Him and be restored in that. Just in the text that we have here, a few verses before where Jack read in John chapter 1, verse 12, we find one of the key verses that describes what our response to that should be. It says, "Yet to all who receive Him," speaking of Jesus, "to those who believe in His name, He gave the right to become the children of God." And that's what God does for us when we believe and we receive into our heart that gospel message that God forgives us of our sins, then we are brought into the very family of God as adopted children. That's the mission of God. Personally receive it. Make it a part of your life. How is it that God's doing that in 2015 in Accomack County? Well, He's given to the church a great commission. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, talk about the command that Jesus gave to us to go and make disciples of all the nations of the earth, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So we're all called to go out in this business of making disciples. And you may be saying, well, now that's easy for you to say, Pastor, because that's your job. You're the pastor of the church. You're the one who's been to seminary, and you're the one that's kind of passionate about that, and I'm glad for you that that's the way it is for you, and I'm glad for you that that's your job, and glad for you, and so on and so forth. But it's not really something that I feel called to do or that I'm good at. The whole thing about witnessing is that anybody can do it, and we all are supposed to do it, whether you're a pastor or if you're just a brand new Christian, we're all supposed to witness for Jesus and for God. That's really what this sermon series is all about, You Can Dig a Ditch. It's all about how we can do things to bring about the blessing of God into our life and into our community, into Accomack County, by doing certain things. And the big thing that we're going to be doing is challenging you to be inviting others to come and to meet Jesus and to know Him. How do we effectively do that, though, without being a witness to other people? Can we effectively do that without potentially damaging our relationship with other people or coming across as judgmental or as somebody who's being critical of their lives when we try to impose our views or our values when it comes to religion upon them? Well, in this passage today, we're going to see two disciples who very naturally share their faith with other people. And the result of it is that those two other people actually come and decide to follow Jesus. So in this, I think there are some things that we can extrapolate out of this text that can help us to see how it is that we can be a witness for the Lord Jesus and do that right here in our own lives. So let's look at our text today. And the first thing that I would say, first of all, I do want to say this, that this is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. I grew up as a boy somewhat, it was sort of a mixed bag for me when it came to the personality of Andrew in the Bible. I gravitated towards him because that was my name. Now, I was not named after Andrew of the Bible, although maybe that was somewhere back in the recesses of my parents' mind when they named me. Actually, because we lived in Canada, and both of my grandmothers were very strong loyalists to the British monarchy. When I would go into my grandmother's homes, both of them when I was a boy, you know, those coffee table books that you put on coffee tables that have all these pictures, it was always of the Queen. Always of the Queen. And so when I was born, he's not that much older than I am. But Prince Andrew had just recently been born, and Andrew was a very popular name, especially amongst those people that were part of the British monarchy, or the Commonwealth of Great Britain, which Canada was to a certain degree. That's why I am named Andrew. I'm named after a prince, not after a disciple. But anyways, I did gravitate towards Andrew, and I became so that I liked Andrew because we shared the same name, but I was frustrated with him because there wasn't very much that was said about him. And I thought, God, this isn't fair, you know. I mean, here he's one of the disciples, and you hardly say anything about him in your word. But then as I began to read, as I began to think about Scripture more, I began to realize that the very few things that are said about Andrew are important and are significant. And the thing that we find about Andrew is that he's always bringing people to Jesus. He does it here in John chapter 1, but he also does it in that passage we read a few weeks ago of the feeding of the 5,000. He was the one who found the little guy who had the fishes and the loaves of bread and brought him to Jesus so that the thousands of people could be fed that day on the Canaanite hillside. Let's see what Andrew does here. In the beginning of the passage, verse 35, it says this: the next day, John — now this is John the Baptist, this isn't John the author of the book, this is John the Baptist, who's a different person — and he was there again with two of his disciples. Andrew actually was one of them. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." So this is John the Baptist who's saying this. When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. So here we find Andrew was a guy who was seeking to learn something. And that's one of the first things, if you're going to be a good witness, that witness must come from firsthand knowledge. And how is it that you gain firsthand knowledge? You have to be seeking the truth. So Andrew was trying to understand what all of the scriptures meant and how they fit into his life. And so there was this new rabbi whose name was John, we call him John the Baptist, who was kind of radical in his teaching, and Andrew decided that he was going to follow him. And he made him — when it says that he was a disciple of John the Baptist, just simply meant that he was following John and he was listening to him. If John the Baptist had a church, he went to John the Baptist church. That's how it was. Andrew was a follower of John the Baptist. But when he heard that, look, there is the Lamb of God, there's the one that's prophesied in the Old Testament as the Messiah, Andrew left John and he began to seek after Jesus. Andrew was a sincere seeker, and it put him in a position of learning. But also it says that Andrew followed Jesus. That means that he not only followed him in terms of where he was going geographically, but he was willing to put himself under the teaching of Jesus Christ and say, I'm going to do what Jesus says that I should do. He was obeying the teaching of Jesus. But then the last thing that I would say about this idea of firsthand experience that Andrew had, notice what it says in verse 38. It says, turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, what do you want? And they said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? And I don't think that when they asked that question, they were wondering, is Jesus the kind of guy who stays in Motel 8, or does he stay in the Hilton? They weren't asking it for that reason. They were asking because they wanted to go to the place where Jesus was and hang out with him and spend some time with him. As a matter of fact, that's what the next verse says. So Jesus says in verse 39, come, he replied, and you will see. So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him, and it was about the 10th hour. The 10th hour actually is about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. So they spent the entire day with Jesus, just hanging out with him, just getting to know him, just talking with him, I suppose asking a lot of questions and letting Jesus answer those questions for them. The point of it all is that before Andrew could be an effective witness to somebody else to say, hey, come meet Jesus, he had to spend some time with Jesus himself. And if we want to be an effective witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to spend time with Jesus. It's all well and good to follow some kind of a program for witnessing, but if you're not having the experience of Jesus in your life right now, you're going to be a lousy witness. It's all well and good to have had a spectacular conversion story or something dramatic that has happened in your Christian journey back years ago, but if you're relying on experiences in your spiritual life that are 2 years ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, you get the picture. If it's ancient history, then you're going to be an ineffective witness because it needs to be something that's fresh, that's firsthand, that's happening now. And if you're not cultivating that experience of seeking Jesus, of following Him and abiding, hanging out with Him, then you're not going to be an effective witness. We need you to be a witness in this church, in this community, and it's not very complicated. It's just simply by preparing yourself by spending time with Jesus. You know, a witness who comes into a court of law needs to be well acquainted with the object of what it is that they are being a witness about, the subject matter of what they're being a witness about. And they'll be grilled by the attorneys if it's some kind of a criminal case. They need to know what it is that they saw, and they can only give a witness to what it is that they've seen. They can't give a witness to things that they haven't seen. And that's what God is asking us to do. What kind of witness can you give? Can you give a witness that you've spent time with Jesus, that He's made a difference in your life? Do you have firsthand experience of what Jesus is doing with you? A witness, though, also is going to share their experience. Notice what Andrew does in verse 40. It says, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who followed Jesus. So that's how we know it was Andrew. Verse 41 says, though, and the first thing that Andrew did, so it's 4 o'clock in the afternoon on that day he spent with Jesus. What's the first thing he did? Go grab a sandwich? No. Did he pick up the local newspaper and read that? No. He went, it says, and he found his brother Simon and to tell him, we have found the Messiah, that is the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. Andrew went and shared his experience with his brother Simon Peter. Philip, who we haven't really met yet, does the same thing. In verse 43, it says, the next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, follow me. So Philip became a follower of Jesus. And Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. So they all were kind of cronies. I suspect that Andrew, Peter, and Philip all knew one another. And Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found... So this is all in the same community. So I think that Andrew and Peter and Philip and Nathanael were all acquaintances with each other. They did business together. Their families knew each other. They went and they shopped in the same stores or the same market. They did the same things. They were part of the same community. And so Philip, he said to Nathanael, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also spoke, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So they both found something in Jesus that they'd been looking for. And they were so excited about it. It's like those Oreo cookies. I'm sorry, Judy. I do see some Oreo cookie crumbs up here. That's okay. They both had found something in Jesus that they were excited about. That this was the guy who they had been reading about when they were reading the book of the law of Moses and reading the prophets who were prophesying. The earliest prophet would have been 450, 500 years before them. I mean, our country doesn't even have history that is that old, let alone going all the way back to Moses that was 1,500 years before the time when these disciples were alive. Imagine believing that you had found the man who had been prophesied about for over 1,500 years. You were now standing in his presence. I think you'd be kind of excited about it. They were excited about it because they had found the Messiah. And the idea of the Messiah, the reason why it was so exciting to find the Messiah is because the name Messiah means the anointed one. And the long story, the short version of the long story is that the Messiah simply meant this, the one who could meet every single need of the human heart for time and for eternity. That's the best description of what I think the Messiah is. Can meet every single need of the human heart. He can meet your need for food. He can meet your need for relationships. He can meet your need for significance, for importance. He can meet your need for finances. Jesus Christ can do all of that while you're here on earth, but He can also meet every single need that your heart has for eternity, which is for your sins to be forgiven and for you to have transferred into your life the very righteousness of Jesus Christ so that you can go into the presence of God in heaven someday in the future. Jesus Christ can do that. He is the Messiah. And so, having known that He can meet every need of their heart for time and for eternity, they were excited and they told others about it. They shared their experience. How does that look for us today? How can we share that experience of what Jesus has done in our life today with other people? Well, can you share that you're saved today? I hope so. Can you share that Jesus Christ has forgiven me of my sins and I know that I'm going to heaven today because I've been forgiven by what Jesus has done. He's died for me on the cross, and I've accepted that. But can you also share about how there was some relationship that you've had in your life that was strained? And because you came in prayer to Jesus and you sought the counsel of what His Word says, you approached that differently than what you would have otherwise, because you are now one who is committed to being obedient to what Jesus says in His Word, and you decided, I'm going to handle this relationship strained differently, and you went about it differently, and the result of it was that the relationship was healed. Could it be that you could share with somebody that in the midst of all of the turmoil that goes on in this world and the fear that we have about terrorism and the economy and all these different things that we could stay awake at night about and worry about, that you have an inner peace in your life because you believe that God is ultimately in control of all of these things? Could it be that you would have the opportunity to share with people that you have a hope for the future, not based on what your investments are or on what your retirement fund is or what your job opportunities are or what your education is, but based in what Jesus Christ has done for you, and that's the reason why you have hope. Not only did they share their experiences with other people, but they actually brought them to Jesus. Both Andrew and Philip brought people to Jesus, and it wasn't that they brought them to dogma. They didn't bring them to doctrine. They didn't bring them to a denominational name. They didn't bring them to a certain church or a certain organization. They brought them to a person. And that's what it has to be for us. It has to be about bringing people to Jesus Christ. And if they end up coming to our church in the end, that's good. But if they end up going to another church, that's good too. When we were in New Hampshire, we did this annual thing where we gave away cheap gas before Easter, and it's amazing how people in society will respond when you knock 25 cents off a gallon of gas. It is a constitutional right, I think, to have cheap gas here in America, and when you knock 25 cents off, people come out for that. And one of the things that we did was we did this as an Easter gift to the community. We gave them information about the gospel, and all we put up, we told them what our church was, but we said, just go to church someplace this Sunday. It's Easter Sunday. If you want to come to ours, that's good, but go to a church. Go to a church someplace. We felt it was better to do that than to confine them to coming to our church, that we felt that the gospel could be seen in any church, in any situation on Easter Sunday. There was a good chance that they were going to hear something, even if it was a church that we didn't recognize maybe as Bible-believing, but as long as they were hearing the gospel story of the Easter account, there was a chance that they could get saved, and that was our desire. Bring people to Jesus. Don't bring them to an organization. So what we're going to do here at our church is something that's a little bit different. I've come up with this scheme. I've been thinking about this for months, and finally it kind of hit me of what we could call this initiative that we're doing. In your bulletin, there's this peach-colored insert, and I want you to take that out for a moment. We're going to look at that right now, and you'll see at the top of it, it says Ebb and Flow at EBC, and that's what we're going to be doing. You're familiar. I'm hoping that I'm tapping into something that we flatlanders here, living with the ocean on one side of us and the Chesapeake Bay on the other side, that you understand a little bit of the terminology when it comes to tides. I had to learn this when I came here, what these terms actually meant. But the ebb flow, the ebb tide, is when the tide is going out. And then there is the flow that comes where the tide comes back in, the ebb and the flow of the tides, right? Well, you'll see at the top of that page that we've got a little acronym under ebb and flow, the E and the BB, ebb. Each one, bring one back. That's what we're going to ask you to do. Each one, bring one back. We want you to ebb out into the community. We want you to go out into the community just like the tide goes out, and interact with people, your friends, your family, but then we want you to flow back into the church, and when you come back into the church, we want you to bring some of them with you so that they can experience that they can come and that they can meet Jesus and they can be a part of what God is calling us to do here at EBC. So what I'm asking you to do is, over the next, I don't want you to do this today, I don't want you to do this even this week, I want you to take 3 or 4 weeks and really prayerfully consider who it is that you could invite, who it is that God would have you to put on your prayer list. So I want you to put down the names of 10 people that you can pray for, person or family, that you could invite to come to something at our church. And at the bottom of it, I want you to sign it and date it when you do this. And I'm suspecting that this is going to take you a few weeks to really figure this out. But on the other side of it, you'll notice that there are ebb and flow events that we're going to be doing. And this isn't an exhaustive list of these things. This is just some of the things that we're going to be doing, and we're going to be adding some of these some things to them. But you'll notice right away we're going to be having a National Back to Church Sunday on September the 20th, and on September the 27th we're going to have our church picnic. And some of these things are going to be things that we've done in the past. We're just going to be doing them with a renewed focus of making them more appealing to an unchurched person to come to our church for something. Our fall festival is going to be different this year. We're not sure exactly what the date's going to be, but it's going to be on that weekend of the 24th to 25th. We're hoping to have a women's conference on November the 14th. We're going to be doing the Art of Marriage Bible study again. Christmas events are going to be geared towards this, and so on and so forth. A lot of things that we're going to be doing with this focus. And what I want you to do, what I'm asking you to do, is this list of people that you're going to make here. There is one stipulation I'm putting on that list of names that you put on there. Is I don't want you to put on there people who are already going to church, to a Bible-believing church at least, somewhere else. That's not the purpose of this, to just borrow somebody from another church, like a lot of times what happens on Friend Day. Well, I'll be your friend, and I'll go to your church when your church has a Friend Day, but you got to come to my church when my church has a Friend Day. That's all well and good, and I'm glad that you have friends that will do those kinds of things with you, but our objective is this, is to get people who don't go to church anywhere and get them to come to our church for things. Now, that Back to Church Sunday, that'd be great to get somebody who used to go to church and invite them to come back and say, we're going to have a lot of people come to our church that aren't going to church anywhere right now. Why don't you come with me? Our church picnic. Some people who will not come to a Sunday morning service because they don't feel comfortable coming to a Sunday morning service. They don't know what's going to go on at Sunday morning service. But if you say to them, hey, we're having this thing down at a farm where we're going to have bounce houses for kids and all kinds of games for them, and then we're going to have some fantastic food, and we're just going to sit around and enjoy the evening. Would you come enjoy? You know, people just might do that. People just might do that. And what I'm going to do at the picnic this year is I'm going to give a very short, less than 10 minutes, short, brief gospel message that will expose people who are our guests on that event to understanding what the gospel is. Those are the kinds of things that we're going to do. And here's how it works. I want you to pray about who it is that God would have to have on your list. And then I want you to make a list of those 10 names and put them down there. And then prayerfully consider over the next number of months what ebb and flow events you're going to invite them to. Mark that down. There's a place for you to do that. But then here's one other thing. On the very bottom of that front page, I'd like you to copy down. When you've got your 10 names together, I'd like you to put your 10 names down there. I'd like you to tear that off, and I'd like you to give it to me. You can either put it in the offering, or you can give it to me directly. But the reason why I want you to do that, is I'm going to ask you to pray for those people regularly, but I'm going to pray for them too. I'll make it a commitment to you that if you give me that list, I'm going to pray for them once a week. The people that you give me on your list, I'm going to pray for them once a week for an entire year. I'll pray for those people. And a reason why I want to do that is I want to be spiritually in tune, that when the people that you have invited to come to something at our church, I want to be spiritually in tune so that when I meet them, I can say, oh yes, I know this person, because I'm not going to say that to them, but I'm going to think it in my mind. I know this person. I've been praying for them. God, will you open up their heart to the gospel today? That's what I want to do, and I want you to do that as well. Now, you think about this. This is exciting. We have roughly around, you know, anywhere between 70 and 80 teenagers and adults who are part of our church. Our kids can do this too, but let's go with those numbers, 70 or 80. If everybody in our church did this, 70 to 80 people in our church made a list of 10 people or 10 families that they were going to invite to our church, you can do the math on that, can't you? That's 700 to 800 new people that we could be exposing to the gospel in the next 12 months. That's being a witness. And that's bringing people to Jesus. Something that I think that's important about all of this is that if you're going to be a witness and if you're going to share that witness with other people, that you need to make Jesus somebody who is desirable to other people. You need to make him that he's somebody that people would desire to know. Now, I know that this, we shouldn't make these kinds of equal signs in life, but a lot of times this is what happens, is that people will equate how you talk about your church, or how you even talk about other people in your church, or even how you talk about your pastor. And not that I'm not willing to take criticism when criticism is due, I'm willing to do that. But if you're trying to influence somebody to come to faith in Christ, being critical of your church, being critical of other people in your church, or being critical of your pastor isn't going to do you any favors. It's not going to do the kingdom of God any favors. We need to think about ways that we can make Jesus desirable to people. And unfortunately, one of the main things that gets in the way of bringing people to faith in Jesus Christ is ourselves because of our inconsistency or our lack of relational purpose in what it is that we're doing. I think I told you the story before about this lady named Myrtle, who she was in her 60s or 70s at the time when I knew her, and her husband hadn't been saved. His name was Ray, and we'd prayed for Ray for a long time, and I had messed up. I'd done something really stupid. I can't even remember what it was, but I had made a mistake, and I was wrong, and I admitted it, and I went to try and make amends with Myrtle. And I went into her house, and her husband was there, and she just raked me over the coals. To be honest, I don't know if I've really had very many people who've talked to me as roughly and as gruffly as what this lady did. She really chewed me out. And I'm sitting there thinking the whole time that, yes, I can take this, and I'll be humble, and I'm humbling myself and coaching myself through this whole situation. But also what's going on in the back of my mind is, what's this doing to her husband? That was my bigger concern. What's this doing to her husband? Finally, Ray spoke up, and he said, "Myrtle, the man said he was sorry. Will you just shut up and give him a break?" And I thought, thank you, Lord, for Ray, who understood what I was going through in that situation. The interesting thing that happened out of that was Ray and I actually kind of became friends out of that whole situation. I don't know if Ray ever made a commitment to Christ, but I've often wondered about that. Was part of the reason why Ray had never become a Christian was because of how his wife, who was a Christian, spoke about her church, spoke about her pastor, dealt with that situation with me. I don't know, but those are things we need to think about. Lastly, and I do this quickly, a witness is based on an established relationship. Both Andrew and Philip had a relationship with the people that they brought to Jesus, and that is how this works the best. Andrew invited his brother. Philip invited a neighbor from the community, Nathaniel. Now, I know that we're used to different kinds of evangelistic outreach ideas. I know things that have been done in the past have been things like door-to-door visitation, just cold turkey going and trying to give a spiel to people and influence them to come to faith in Christ. And I'm not saying that those things don't work, but they're far more effective if there's already a relationship established. And I know that sometimes we like to leave religious materials around in common places, either at the gym or at the workplace and those kinds of things, leave it with a waitress when paying a bill and those kinds of things. And again, sometimes God does use those things, but I've also been in the secular workplace where I've heard unsaved people being highly critical of people who just simply leave religious material around. And although we sometimes may think we're doing that incognito, I think they usually figure it out who it is that's leaving it. And unless we're living an extremely exemplary life, we become the point of criticism. And my fear is that it does more harm than good. Why is it so hard to invite people to meet Jesus? Here's the simple answer. The reason why it's hard to invite people that we know to come to Jesus is because the people that we're trying to invite, they know us, right? They know us. And they know our problems, and they know our faults. We do need to try to have integrity, and we do need to try to be authentic in our Christian life, but that doesn't mean that you have to be perfect, and that's not what I'm asking you to be. As a matter of fact, I think that it's one of the big problems that we have is that we think that we have to be perfect in order to be a witness, and you don't have to be. As a matter of fact, I have found over the course of my life that when I have shared my struggles, my difficulties in life, that has opened the door for me to be a more effective witness with other people than just about anything else. And so if you are willing to share with somebody that you have a problem about something, that you're struggling with the same thing that they're struggling with, that you've been through the same journey as what they've been through, it's going to open up the door because it makes you seem like a more real person. And the other thing about it that's great is that when you share your struggles with them, you begin to share with them a pathway of how it is that Christ is meeting that need in your life. Be authentic. Be real. Share it in the context of relationships. So will you take the ebb and flow challenge for outreach here at Zion Baptist Church? I invite you to. Boys, I'd love to have 700 names that I have to pray for every week for 12 months. I'd love to do that. Will you help me be able to pray for 700 names over the next 12 months? I'd love to have those all in by the 1st of September so we can, that's really when I'm thinking this is starting. It's going to run September to August. And these things are going to be things that are going to draw people to the ministry of our church and give us an opportunity to say, here, I'm excited about the experience that I've had with Jesus. I've met Jesus. I want you to meet Jesus. And not all of these things are stuff that's happening on a Sunday morning or in a church service setting. There are things that are happening in the community. There are things that are happening in different places, in different ways. There are many points of interest. The thoughts crossed my mind, though, that one of the things that I've done today in this message is, I think two or three times at least, I've given a very short version of what the gospel actually is, and the thoughts crossed my mind today that it may be possible that you've come to church this morning and you've heard all of this and you said, you know, I don't know that I've really ever done that before. I don't know that I've really ever confessed my sins to God and received the forgiveness that comes through Jesus Christ. You know, that's the first step if you want to be a witness, if you want to help the church to grow, is that you, first of all, yourself, seek Jesus sincerely and become a follower of His. And if that's a desire of yours, I invite you to do that this morning. Come and give your life to Jesus so that you can be a true follower of Him and experience Him, that you can share Him with others. But also I realize that there are some of you here today who have been frustrated, have been discouraged with this whole witnessing thing, and maybe there's been something in your mind and in your heart today that has triggered and said, you know, I think I've kind of finally figured out that I've been doing this wrong, and I'm going to start doing it this way, like what we saw Andrew and Philip do in this passage. I'm going to start doing it this way, and we call that repentance. We call that a change of direction. If you've come to that place, I'm not saying that I want everybody who's willing to do this to come forward, but if there's been something in particular that you have realized that, you know, I haven't been doing this right and I want to get it right, and I want to make a public declaration, I'm taking this serious today, so I'm going to make a change in my life, I'd be glad to meet you at the front and just have a short word of prayer with you just to encourage you in that. Will you come this morning as we close the service? We're going to sing in just a moment, but will you make those decisions? Father in heaven, we ask that you would bless this simple passage and these two simple men, Andrew and Philip, to our hearts today and the example that they've given to us. Lord, help us to be people who'll go out like the ebb into the community and that will flow back into the church with those that would come to follow you. Father, help us to be those who are like Andrew and Philip in introducing people to Jesus. And those who are making decisions today, we pray, Lord, that you would bless them in that. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's take our hymn books, and we're going to sing together number 531.